game. We're making a list and checking it twice, seeing who's naughty and nice. I'm going to need your help a little bit this morning as we get started. I'm going to need you to respond out loud in a yes or no answer. All right? Do you think we can try that? Here's a test question. How many of you are sitting in church? Okay, so the question would be, are you sitting in church? Okay. Did you walk to church?
No.
How did you get in here? Oh, no, that's not. Okay. Try to pay attention to the question and then answer it, okay? Here we go. You ready? We got a couple that are really sharp and the rest of them are... We should do the pop-up sermon this morning. You'll follow along easier. Do you want to be lied to?
No.
Okay. Do you believe lying is wrong?
Yes.
Would you look someone in the eye and tell them a lie? These questions are important because they are the basis of what we have been talking about. Last Sunday and this Sunday, we were talking about lies we believe. We don't want people to lie to us. We want the truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We want to know the truth. We want people to be truthful with us. Last Sunday, we talked about how people try to tell us lies about God. Lies about eternity. We want the truth. This week, we're going to talk about us telling lies to ourselves. You see, the devil wants to whisper into your ear because he is the father of lies. And he wants to not only tell you lies about God, but he wants to tell you lies about you. Let me finish this passage. In verse 43, he goes on to say, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." This morning we want to talk about the lies we tell to ourselves. You see, the devil slightly whispers a thought into our minds, and then he gets us to repeat it to ourselves over and over and over again. And some of the biggest lies that are ever told are lies that you tell yourself when you look yourself in the mirror and you tell yourself a lie. Oh, you already told me you wouldn't want to lie to a neighbor. But most of us are in danger of telling lies to ourselves. If you have your outline today in the bulletin, you'll notice that we're going to talk about five lies that we tell ourselves. These are lies that come straight from the Father of lies, but we find ourselves repeating over and over and over again until we begin to believe them. Lies we believe that we tell to ourselves.
Number one, I can do what I want. I can do what I want. Have you ever heard that one? I hear it all the time. In fact, my entire life growing up, all I wanted was to grow up, to move away from home, so I could do whatever I wanted whenever I wanted to do it. I mean, I had in my mind that that's what adults do. You grow up and you can do what you want. That's a lie. You know, I actually hear this in the church as well. I can do what I want. Several years ago, Pastor Dan and I had a woman in their office up in Wisconsin, and she sat right there and she said, "This is a free country. I can do whatever I want." She was talking about in the church. She says, "It's a free country. I can do what I want." And I want you to know that that is a lie. God has an absolute standard. And you know, when you look through Scripture, you see that God never, ever deviates from that. He never allows people to pick and choose what they follow. We are expected to do what God wants as His people, aren't we? We don't get to do whatever we want. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, well, if we really love God, then we'll want what He wants. Okay, that's a given. We will want what He wants. But we don't get to just do whatever we want. It has to be what God wants of us. And I just want to give you a couple snippets from the Old Testament and from the New Testament of times when people thought they could do what they wanted and found out that they do not have that option. Joshua chapter 7. Remember a man named Achan? The Israelites had just come into the land of Canaan. They conquered Jericho. And one man named Achan went in and he took some of the spoils of war and kept for himself. God had said, you're not to take anything with you. They were to destroy everything. And he just said, well, you know, I'll just take a few things for myself and hide them in my tent, and no one will ever know. And it tells us there in Joshua 7 that the Lord did know, and that not only was Achan killed because of this, not only was he stoned, but his entire family was stoned and everybody that was part of his household. And one of the things I noticed from that story, which we always need to keep in mind, is that sin always has consequences, and sin always affects other people. Have you heard kind of the companion lie to this, I can do what I want? The lie is that it's nobody else's business. I can do what I want, it's nobody else's business, and I'm not hurting anybody else. What I do with my body is my own decision. You know what I mean? It doesn't affect anybody else. I'm not hurting anyone else by what I'm doing. But we see in Achan's story that your sin always affects somebody else. It always has consequences on a much greater level than what you can imagine. Achan thought that he could do whatever he pleased, and he found out that he was wrong. In Leviticus chapter 10, the first couple of verses there, it tells us about Nadab and Abihu. I have it written wrong in my notes, but I know what it is. It's Nadab and Abihu. They came and they brought unauthorized fire before the Lord. They were bringing an offering to God, but it wasn't the way that God wanted it. These are two of Aaron's sons. And God, right there, as they brought this offering, He said they brought it with contempt, and He consumed them with fire right then and there. God says, no, you can't just do it the way you want. You have to worship the way that I prescribe. There was a man named Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Remember, Uzzah was going along where they were trying to transport the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt. And it says that Uzzah reached out and to steady the Ark. Remember, it started to wobble a little bit. He reached out to steady the Ark, and God dropped him down dead right there. Because God had told them they were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. God had His way, and nothing else would do. They were not allowed to just do whatever they wanted. Now, unless you think that this is just an Old Testament thing, you know, God was really seemed kind of harsh in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it's all love and grace, and we can do whatever we want. We don't see that in the New Testament either. In Ananias and Sapphira, remember? Acts chapter 5. They lied before the Lord and said, oh, this is all the money we got for our property, and we're giving it all to the church. And they lied about what they were giving, and God dropped them down dead on the spot. God says, no, you can't just do whatever you want. It has to be my way. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That we are supposed to honor Him with all that we are. We have been bought. We are obligated to Him. We can't just do what you want. Now, I know the way you guys think, and I know some of you are thinking this morning, well, I can do what I want because, after all, God gave us a free will, right? We all have a free will. We make choices. We make decisions all the time. So I can really do whatever I want. I just have to pay the consequences for it, right? I can make my own decision, but then I will have to pay the consequences for it. Or maybe you're thinking this morning that, well, non-Christians can do whatever they want. You know, they don't have to please God, and they're not obligated in any way to obey Him. So non-Christians, they can do whatever they want, or I can do what I want and not have to pay any consequences. Let me read you two scriptures that help you to see that you can't do what you want, even in those circumstances. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. This is what Paul says. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul says when you offer yourself to sin and say, okay, I'm going to go against God's law and I'm going to sin, he says you become slaves to sin. You actually become enslaved. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, Paul describes what life is like without Christ. He describes what life is like when we know what's right and what's wrong, but we have no power to do what's right. He says, before we know Christ, without him, we might know that there are certain rules and certain laws that we're supposed to obey, but we have no power over them. And this is how he describes it in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and then verses 18 and 19. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. This whole idea that when we offer ourselves to sin, we become slaves to sin. All you have to do is ask the person who's an alcoholic. Ask the person who's addicted to drugs. Ask the person who's addicted to pornography or any other sin if they can do whatever they want to. They realize very soon that they are under the control of something else. And even when they want to do what's good, they can't. You see, sin has a way of gripping us and controlling us so that we can't do even what we want to do. You can do evil, you can sin, but the one thing that you can never do without Christ is do whatever you want. You're under someone else's control. That is the first lie of the devil, is that you can do whatever you want.
The second lie that we tell ourselves is, I can't change. I can't change. Or you may have heard it this way, you can't teach an old dog a new trick. Some of you have said that, haven't you? Maybe that's why we have a cat. I don't know. It's just the way I am. These are lies. The Bible says that you can be like Jesus. The Bible tells us you can change. The Bible tells us that your old habits can be removed and that your bad habits can be replaced. The Bible tells us that your negative attitude can be restored to a positive attitude and that your passions and goals and desires can be retooled to match those of Christ. Yes, you can change. Let me share with you four verses. Listen to God's Word because it is the truth. This is what it says in Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. Did you catch that? It's done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. We can change. In Romans 7, 24 and 25, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can change. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You can change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. God's Word tells us that we can change. The lie of the devil is to say, that's just the way I am. And I've heard it many times in the church. Well, that's just the way I was brought up. That's just my rough edges. That's just, and you fill in the blank. And they're all lies. Because the Bible says that you can be like Jesus, who had a wonderful attitude, who was kind to everyone, who did not speak with a sharp word or with hurtful intent. You can be like Jesus. You can change. And the exciting thing about church ministry is we get to learn to change together to be like Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that we can change in the way we think. We can change in the attitude we have. We can change in the conduct and the things we do. We can change in the way we speak to each other. We can change even the very desires of our heart. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. It mentions all of these things I've just mentioned. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do and the futility of their thinking. He tells us your thinking can change. And Paul says, I insist on it, that you learn to think on the good things and the positive things and the things of Christ and what God can do. He says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He says, but we can change the way we think. He goes on to say in verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. You see what it says? You put it off, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It says your desires can change. You take off the old desires and you put on new desires. Verse 23, it says, and that we can be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You can change. He goes on to talk about our conduct. Listen to this as he talks about our conduct. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. In other words, you can change your behavior. But he must do something that is useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. He went from being corrupt with his hands, not to simply be an idol, but using it for God's glory. And now it gets to the hard part, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a tough one, isn't it? Don't let anything come out of your mouth unless those that are listening benefit from it. Could be very quiet as we leave here today, couldn't it? I'm simply telling you, you can change. In chapter 5, verse 1, he concludes with this by saying, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live the life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We can change. We can be like Christ. We can change our thinking, our attitude, our conduct, our speech, our desires. Everything about us can be changed to be pure and holy. You can change. What is it that God wants to change in you? What are those things that you want to change in yourself? I want you to know with Christ, all things are possible. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. In other words, he says it's possible to change. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We can change. It's a lie of the devil. And it's a lie we tell ourselves when we say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. The Bible says that's a big fat lie. Yes, you can change.
Number 3, I can't forgive or be forgiven. One or the other. I can't forgive or I can't be forgiven. Now, the Bible says a lot about forgiveness. In fact, we're commanded to forgive others. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, that's really hard preaching, isn't it? that if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven ourselves. I mean, I think if we're honest, every one of us at some point in our life have had that time when there's someone we've had a little bit of trouble forgiving. Do you know what I mean? And maybe it only went a day or two, or maybe it went a week or a month or a year, but time when we really, really struggle to forgive someone. And maybe we rationalize it by saying, well, you don't know what they did to me, or you don't know how long this abuse went on, or you don't know how big a thing this is for me to forgive. Well, you know, Jesus told a little story about forgiveness and how big a thing it is to forgive in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 to 35, Matthew 18, Peter came to him and asked him, he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? You know, because like we can all forgive someone once or twice, but you know, long about the fourth or fifth time, we get a little bit tired of sin and or someone hurting us, and we start to have trouble forgiving. And Peter asked, you know, should I forgive up to seven times? And Jesus answered, well, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Basically saying, well, you kind of lose count after about 50, right? So you just don't count anymore. He's saying we should always be forgiving. And then he tells a story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And this is a story I know you're all familiar with. Remember, he goes out to the one servant who owed him a huge amount of money. And he says, you pay me what you owe me. And the servant, you know, said he didn't have any money and he was going to be thrown in jail. And he begged the master, please don't throw me in jail. Please forgive my debt. And the master said, okay, your debt is forgiven. Free. You're free to go. And this servant who is now free and has been forgiven this huge debt goes out and he finds some guy that owes him a pittance, you know, owes him the $10 bill. And he goes out to him and tells him, you pay me what you owe me. And then has him thrown in jail for not being able to pay him. Well, when the master finds out what this servant has done, he takes him and throws him in jail and says, you're not going to get out until you pay the last money. Because I was generous to you, you should have been generous to someone else. Now, you all get the correlation there, don't you? That what God has done for us in forgiving our sins, there is really anything that anybody else owes us, anything they've done against us is so minimal in comparison to the forgiveness that we've received from God. That because we've been forgiven, we should certainly be willing to forgive others. Colossians 3:13 puts it this way, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If he could forgive us, if he could look past what we've done, then surely we can look past others' faults. Now, you might be saying this morning, maybe I can forgive, but I can't forget. Or I just really can't forgive. I've tried and I just can't do it. I want you to know this morning that forgiveness is a choice. We have to decide to let something go. We acknowledge the sin. I'm not saying that we pretend, oh, well, it really didn't hurt that much or, you know, it was no big deal. We acknowledge that someone sinned, but then we choose not to dwell on it. That means when you're driving to the grocery store and, you know, all of a sudden that thought pops in your mind and you remember what that person did to you, that you stop right there, not physically, but you stop thinking right there and you say, no, I have chosen to forgive that person, and you make your mind dwell on something else. Do you understand how you do it? I mean, you can do that. That every time Satan puts that lie into your mind and says, no, you can't forgive them. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Every time that comes into their mind, to your mind, you stop and say, no, this is settled. It's forgiven. I'm letting go of it. And as you begin to do that, you'll find that you'll be able to let go and you'll actually begin to forget about it. You see, what happens is we choose to see the offender in a different light. We choose to give all vindication and all judgment to God and leave it up to him to take care of those things. What we need to understand as Christians is that if God commands us to do something, and he commands us to forgive one another, if he commands us to do it, then he will enable us to do it. He will give us the power to forgive if we would just be obedient and make the choice to forgive. But what if the one that you can't forgive is yourself? Anybody ever have trouble forgiving yourself for something? Maybe it's something from way far in your past that you did that, man, you just have trouble getting over that you actually did those things. Or maybe it's something in the very recent past where you kind of let God down on something, you know, and you just have trouble forgiving yourselves and you feel so undeserving. Like there's no way that you deserve to be forgiven. Let me just clue you in on something. The reason you feel like you don't deserve to be forgiven is because you don't deserve to be forgiven. None of us ever deserves to be forgiven. You understand that? It's not something that we earn. God forgives us because of His grace. So if you're waiting till you feel good about yourself and feel like you actually deserve to be forgiven, it's going to be a long time coming, because that's the very point of God's grace, is that we don't deserve it, and yet He gives it anyway. Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." This is all part of God's grace that He lavishes out on us. And we've learned in His Word that He will forgive us if we come to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." He says all we have to do is come to Him and we will be forgiven. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That God takes our sin and He takes it far away from us. In His graciousness, we can be forgiven. When we come to Christ in repentance, He chooses to forgive us and to forget. Now, if you're just in case you're still struggling with this, I understand that God has made available for me to be forgiven. I'm still struggling to forgive myself. I'm still struggling to forgive someone else who sinned against me. Let me just offer you two problems that I think we might have. One is that you don't believe God. I say, no, that's really harsh. God said He would forgive. Who are we to say that He won't? Right? Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? You know, the Satan's a liar there. His very first temptation to Eve. God said, she tells him, God said, if I touch that tree, I'm going to die. Satan says, you're not going to die. The very first temptation to sin was to doubt God's word. So if the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, that He will forgive, then we say, nope, He won't forgive. Isn't that the same lie that Satan's telling us? No, he can forgive others, but he can't forgive you. Do we really believe when God says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you? Or do we just kind of tuck that one away as something that we don't really believe? Oh, I won't surely die. Oh, no, God will surely forgive me, even though I've held this grudge for 20 years. God will still forgive me. Do we believe God's word or not? Because if we believe it, then we'll take it seriously. We'll know that whatever we've done can be forgiven and that we can forgive others as well. The other problem that it might be is not just one of not believing God. Maybe it's that you think that you're better than God. This is really an indictment. Maybe it's an issue of pride and you think you're better than God. Your standard is higher than His. So He might be able to forgive, but you certainly can't. You know, your standard is a little higher than His. So God might be able to forgive you, or God might be able to forgive that other person, but not you. You can't forgive them. Who do we think we are when we have that kind of an attitude, that we're above God and somehow it's not beneath God to forgive, but it would be beneath us to do that? We have not been wronged more than He has. This becomes an issue of pride. We need to understand this morning that God's grace is bigger than our sin. And God's grace working through us is bigger than anything anyone else has committed against you. We are able to forgive. We are able to be forgiven. God will give us the power to be forgiven and to sense His forgiveness if we'll just let Him.
Number four, no one cares for me. It's a lie. Maybe you've put it like this one. No one likes me. Or I'm all alone. They're all lies. God cares for you. Listen to what the Word of God says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God says you have value to Him. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And in John 3:16, one you know so well, for God so loved the world, that means you, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God cares for you. Cares so much that He came and He died in your place. The truth is, you are cared for. You are loved. Now, you may not feel that way. And you may feel that you're all alone. And you may feel that nobody cares about you or wants to talk to you or even be with you. I want you to know that's a lie from the devil. God does care. And because God cares, His people care. Now, you may not always see God's people acting out in the ways that you expressly want them to, but God's people care. The church moves in mighty ways to show their care and concern for people. Many people pray for people they don't even know. That's how much they care. Have you ever got a prayer request on the prayer chain or over the internet, there on the telephone? We pray for people because we care. We pray for missions, even though they're ministering to people we'll never meet, because we care. Many give to meet the needs. We give to missions so that the work of the gospel will go forward. We give to the church so that we can continue to minister one to another. We give to hurricane victims. We give to the victims of tidal waves. We give money into Christmas kettles. We simply say, yes, we do care. We pray and we give. Many serve others. Volunteer at the polls or at the hospitals and churches and care centers. We give ourselves in service because we care. You see, it's a lie to say, nobody cares for me. That's a lie. God cares. And because God cares, His people care. And God will provide for you. And God will express His love to you. I wrote three things down that God will express His love. He will express His love to you through His Word. If you ever begin to feel that nobody cares, what you need to do is you need to open up this wonderful, beautiful greeting card called the Word of God and see how He cares for you. Listen to what He writes about you. God will express His love to you through the church, because that's His body. And it's at the church where God will hug you and where God will love you and where God will pick you up in His arms and God will minister to you. And then God will express His love to you through His saints, through His people. Those smiles and words of kindness and those deeds and actions that go so far to minister. You see, it's a lie of the devil to say, nobody cares for me. It's a lie of the devil to say, I'm all alone. It's a lie of the devil to say, well, nobody likes me. That's a lie. God cares. His church cares.
Number five, the last lie that we want to look at is, my life doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. Sometimes we feel very insignificant and hopeless. Like, if we died, no one would really care. I mean, has anybody else felt that way but me? I mean, that if we left this earth, well, you know, a couple of people might notice, but basically, no one would care. Our lives don't matter. Maybe we feel like we have no purpose, or we're not accomplishing anything big or significant or anything that anybody would notice. And the enemy feeds us this lie over and over again, tells us, your life doesn't really matter. It really just doesn't matter. Well, I want to tell you the truth today, that your life does matter. It matters to God, and it matters to the people around you. This is what it says in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. The psalmist, talking to the Lord, he says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, did you catch that? God created us. We're not an accident. God formed us. He knit us together. And before a single day of our life came to be, He knew it completely. We are significant. Our lives do matter because we're not here by accident. But God also tells us in His Word that He has a purpose for our lives. Now, we don't always understand what it is, but He does have a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, this is what God says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. God has a plan for our lives, and He knows exactly the way things are supposed to go. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, it says, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory." What Paul is telling us here in Ephesians is that we were chosen by God, and God takes everything, He works it out according to His purposes so that we would give Him praise and glory. So our lives and what we do with them would result in praise to Him. You see, God has a plan for our lives. We were created to bring Him glory, and God will work things out according to His plan. I want you to know this morning, not only did God create you and does He have a purpose for your life, but you are not insignificant. And I know there are plenty of times when we feel that way. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the church and those who are in Christ being a body. You know, together, you know, we go here and talk about we are the body of Christ. But He actually uses that illustration of the body to help us to see that we are not unimportant. It tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, that God has gifted each of us differently. God has made every one of us unique. You know, there's not another person out there exactly like me. Even my identical twin sister is nothing like me. Really? She really isn't like me. There is no one out there just like you, because God made you special. He made you unique, and He made you so that you have a place in the body. And Paul goes on. He says, now, the body's not made up of one part, but of many. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, oh, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So God has made you just the way He's wanted you to be, and He's placed you here in this body so that together we can do His work. If you go on just a little further in 1 Corinthians, verses 21 to 22, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So if you're sitting out there and you feel like I have nothing to offer, you know, my life doesn't matter. I have nothing to contribute. I want you to know you are absolutely indispensable to the body of Christ, because God says your life does matter. You are unique and you are necessary. And if you stop doing whatever it is God has called you to do, we are all the worse off for it. If your life didn't matter, do you really think God would have sent a son to die for you if your life didn't matter? Do you think that He would have reached out to you in your sin and rescued you and saved you and brought Him to yourself if your life didn't matter? You are infinitely valuable to God. Your life matters. It matters to God, and it matters to the church body. And if you ever feel differently, you need to know that's the enemy whispering in your ear saying that you don't matter, because the truth is that your life does matter.
So I need to ask you a question. Do you believe lying is wrong?
Yeah.
They fell asleep. Do you believe lying is wrong?
Yes.
Okay. Would you lie to someone, look them in the eye and lie to them?
No.
Are you telling lies to yourself?
Mm.
That's a tough one, isn't it?
I'm not going to do it anymore.
Yeah. It's the little lies we tell to ourselves that will put us on the shelf and get us out of the game until we will not be useful for God. I couldn't help but think, as Pastor Patty was talking about the body, the hand useful and the eye useful and the ear useful and the important parts. Some of us just want to be the fat cells, don't we? Huh? Just to lay around the middle and do nothing. Huh? We become the fat cells when we listen to the lies. You see, it's all the lies that will take us off course. Yes, lying is wrong. We need to stop lying to ourselves. We need to stop listening to Satan as he whispers in our ear. And we need to hold on to the truth. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you once again for an opportunity to gather in your presence and to hear your word. And Father, we've shared a lot of scripture this morning. I pray that you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, we have to admit that sometimes we lie to ourselves. We tell us those little things that aren't true. And Father, I pray that we would know your truth and that we would stop listening to the father of lies. And Lord, that we would allow your scripture to be the anchor of our lives and that your truth would set us free. Father, you do care about us. You do love us. You do have a purpose for us. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to stop listening to the lies and to stop repeating them. And we'd ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.